What is Jesus talking about in Luke 8 when he describes the four soils? If you're like me, you've heard maybe three or four, possibly even five different ways to understand this parable. That's what we're going to talk about in today's discussion. Welcome to Grace in Focus. This is Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society, and we're in our first week of broadcast, and we're so glad that you've joined us. I can't tell you how excited we've been as we prepared these first visits with you. We're looking forward to God's blessing on this ministry as we seek to handle His Word carefully, to teach without confusion or ambiguity about what saving faith is and what it's not. So let's jump right into today's discussion with Sean and Bob. Here is Grace in Focus.
Hi, my name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And this is Grace in Focus Radio, where we put the focus on God's grace in Christ, where He gives you everlasting life through faith apart from works. But not everybody believes that simple message of salvation. Some people think it's too good to be true, and they point to verses in the Bible that seem to say that it's not enough to believe in Jesus to be saved.
That's absolutely right.
Well, one of those passages is known as the parable of the four soils, and it appears in Luke chapter 8. I'd like to read that parable for you right now. It begins in verse 5. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' Then his disciples asked him, saying, 'What does this parable mean?'" Now, that's a good question. What does that parable mean?
Jesus is going to interpret it here in a minute in verses 11 to 15, but I think in the very telling of the parable, we can notice a few things. One thing is that the seed is not always received. In the first soil, the seed is eaten up by the birds. In the second, third, and fourth soils, we see the expression, "it sprang up." Notice in verse 6, "As soon as it sprang up," verse 7, "and the thorn sprang up with it," verse 8, "some fell on good ground," sprang up. What's common here is the springing up in soils 2, 3, and 4. And so one thing we can recognize is there's something different about soil 1 and soils 2, 3, and 4. But most commentators now are going to say the born-again people are the good soil, soil 4. One represents a really bad kind of unbeliever, and two and three represents the kind of unbelievers you'd find in the local church. And I'm going to suggest that doesn't fit the interpretation Jesus gives or even the telling of the parable.
All right, so let's say that again. Most people, when they read this parable, the four soils, they really only think that the last person is saved.
That's correct.
Because the last person is the one, it not only springs up, but they bear fruit. And the other three soils, something fails. Most teachers who've taught on this will say they don't reach their full potential, therefore they weren't saved to begin with. But you're saying that's not right.
Right. If you take a look just at the telling of the parable, soils 2, 3, and 4 all sprang up. Now, we know that human life begins at conception, right? Well, when does plant life begin?
When it germinates.
Yeah. And when it germinates, the seed starts throwing up a sprout. And when it breaks the ground, we have proof that germination has occurred. So 2, 3, and 4, all are examples of living organisms.
So Jesus is saying, when he uses that expression, sprang up, he's indicating life was there.
Exactly. Now, there are some people who interpret this to say that soils 2 and 3 had temporary life. And since they didn't persevere, they either lost their salvation or they never got the permanent kind of life. But that's reading one's theology into the passage. And besides, when Jesus interprets it in verses 11 to 15, his interpretation isn't anything like that.
Well, let's go to Jesus' interpretation. Let me just start off with the way he interprets that first kind of soil in verses 11 and 12. This is what Jesus says. "Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God." So can you tell us what kind of word of God is that exactly?
Okay, that's a great point. Notice in verse 11, he says the word of God. In verse 12, he talks about the word. In verse 13, he talks about the word. In verse 14, he talks about those who heard. implied the word. And in verse 15, he talks about the word. And so clearly the emphasis in this interpretation is on the seed being the word of God. And ultimately, it's twofold. The word of God, first of all, concerning the promise of eternal life. The ones who believe that promise of life, the ones who don't. Then once a person has believed that promise, is that word still being taken in, resulting in sanctification, resulting in a life that is pleasing to the Lord?
Let me say something about that for a second. You know, there are different ways that people evangelize, different languages that they use, different terms that they use about how to become saved or even using the word saved. But isn't it interesting that the way Jesus evangelized, in the Gospel of John especially, is by promising everlasting life to believers? And so that's what you're talking about here. Jesus, like it say in John 3:16, promised that whoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's kind of the basic form of salvation that Jesus offers believers.
Okay, that's a great point, Sean. You'll notice in this parable, Jesus never says what the saving message is.
Mm-hmm.
He says it's the word of God, mm-hmm. but he doesn't give the promise that he gives in John 3:16. The reason why is Luke is not written to unbelievers like John is. John 20, 30, and 31 says it's written so that you might believe. Luke is written to born-again people. And when the Lord gave this parable, he was giving it to a mixed audience, but he was calling them to believe what he was saying.
Right. And this seed, though, we know is a life-giving seed.
Exactly.
When it's the word of God, it's a life-giving word of God. So I think it's reasonable to assume that this word of God is the promise of eternal life or the promise of everlasting life. Because
sure.
The people who receive it, life springs up.
Right. But the beauty of this is once we receive it and we have the life, now there's the potential to a life that's abundant. Remember, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. It seems to me soils 2, 3, and 4 illustrate three ways in which the life of God can be manifested.
All right, well, let's get to soil 1, and that's in verse 12. And this is kind of sad to read this about soil 1, but Jesus said this, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, so they hear this word of God. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So that tells us a little something about what this word of God is. It's a word by which if you believe it, you will be saved. But the devil doesn't want that to happen, does he? So he comes, and what does he do?
Yeah, he snatches away the word. And notice, it's faith alone that results in this salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And notice, too, the devil appears to believe in eternal security, or once saved, always saved. Because otherwise, why would he care? He could take away the seed once a person was already born again.
Mm-hmm.
But he knows that once a person is born again, it's a done deal.
That's right. Let's go to verse 13, to the second soil. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And I think we can take receive as a synonym for believing.
We find that all through Luke Acts.
And these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Who is he describing there?
Yeah, what's interesting, Sean, the word believe only occurs in verses 12 and 13. We're not told specifically the good soil believed. We're not told that the third soil, the thorny soil, believed. What we're to understand is there's a progression here. The worst soil is obviously the first, the one that doesn't receive the word, doesn't believe. The second soil is next best. It believes, it receives the word, but it only believes for a while. Now, this is quite vague. How long is a while?
Mm-hmm.
Well, the Lord is leaving this open-ended, so it could be a short, very short thing, a few weeks or months, but it could be years or decades. But at some point, this seed falls away. This soil falls away.
So they might have believed the saving message in a moment, become born again in that moment, and then not really follow through in the Christian life.
Exactly.
All right, well, let's go to the third soil in verse 14. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So what's that about?
I like to call this soil the half-hearted soil. We know that in most churches, 20% of the people do 80% of the work, right? It doesn't mean the other 80% are unregenerate. Well, notice what chokes out the effectiveness. What are the weeds in this person's life? Cares, riches, pleasures of life. None of these things are sinful. cares aren't sinful, riches aren't sinful, the pleasures of life are not sinful unless the Lord is thinking of sinful pleasures of life, but there's nothing in the context to suggest that. It seems to me if you play too much golf or too much hunting or too much watching TV, you're going to choke out your effectiveness for Christ. And the same thing with cares. If we have too many cares and we're not casting them on Christ, it's going to choke out our effectiveness. Even money. It, too, can have a negative impact on our Christian life.
Basically, these people are distracted by the good things of the world that God has given us, but they put that as their priority instead of growing and following Christ.
Yes, and it's not that these people are fruitless. You'll notice he says they bring no fruit to maturity. They're bringing forth fruit, but not mature fruit. But they do persevere, unlike the second soil.
Well, let's go to the very last soil, and this is the best soil of them all. In verse 15, it reads, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." That describes the mature believer, doesn't it?
Yes, this is what Paul would call the spiritual believer, the spiritual man. This is a person who has the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. This person is one who, notice, has a noble and good heart toward the word of God. Isn't that something we all should have?
So Jesus presents four possibilities for you. You can be the wayside where the seed never springs up to life and Satan just grabs that seed away from you so that you never believe and are saved. Or you can be the soil that believes for a while and then falls away. Or you can be the soil that believes and then just gets distracted by the pleasures of life and you never bring fruit to spiritual maturity. Or you can be the soil that is the good heart that receives that word. It grows up, it springs up, and it brings abundant fruit. But here's a question I have. How can we be that good soil that brings fruit to maturity?
Yeah, the key to being the good soil is what the Lord says in verse 15, a noble and good heart. Paul talks about this in Romans 12, 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. We need our minds to be renewed by the Spirit of God. And as we're in a solid Bible-teaching church, and we hear the Word of God talk clearly week in and week out, God changes our thinking, and that transforms our life.
Thank you, Sean and Bob, for that clear explanation of what Jesus' parable in Luke 8 really means. This is Grace in Focus from Grace Evangelical Society, and we're just in our first week of broadcasting, but we're having a lot of fun. Mainly, we're seeking to be biblically clear about what saving faith is and what it's not. We'd love to hear from you with your comments. You can contact us at faithalone.org. We hope you'll tune in every day at the same time, Monday through Friday, and travel this journey with us. Before we go, I'd like to encourage you to visit faithalone.org to know more about who we are and why we exist. You'll find daily blogs, videos, articles on tough passages in the Bible, and a church tracker for grace-based churches. That's faithalone.org. This opening series on Grace and Focus is titled Confident in Christ. The content of this series is also in a book by the same name, Confident in Christ by Bob Wilkin. It can be found on our bookstore at faithalone.org. Thank you for being with us today. I hope you'll join us again tomorrow when Bob and Sean will discuss John 12, 42 through 43, where it talks about believing and confessing and what is necessary for the obtaining of eternal salvation. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.